I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 9. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9. You can find those printed in your insert bulletin and an outline of the message on the back of that as well. We continue our series in this book of Hosea, considering the grand theme of the heart of God for his people. As a reminder, Hosea prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel when the kingdom was divided. He prophesied to confront the northern kingdom with their idolatry and to warn them that God's judgment, his punishment, was coming. Hosea and his adulterous wife Gomer served as an illustration of how Israel had been unfaithful to God in their covenant relationship. We've seen that God has filed a covenant lawsuit against the northern kingdom. He's pronounced them guilty, and he's threatened a severe sentence of punishment against them. In chapter 8, God announced consequences for their rejection of him, and he rebuked them for three major things: their idolatrous leadership, their adulterous liaisons with the pagan nations, and their hypocritical worship liturgy. Chapter 9 seems to pick up on that last rebuke of the issue of the hypocritical worship liturgy with a change of scene. Chapter 8 was mainly direct address, God directing his words to the northern kingdom. In chapter 9, the voice shifts to Hosea, it appears, and the scene appears to be a festival celebration at a threshing floor. The festival appears to be the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, the time of year when the crops of grain, olive oil, and grapes for wine were harvested. The Israelites were instructed by God to make booths or tents out of sheaves from the trees to live in, and these booths were to remind them how they had to live in temporary shelters in the wilderness after God brought them out of the land of Egypt and redeemed them and took care of them in the wilderness. And they were to rejoice at this harvest. They were to rejoice in what God had provided for them, and they were to celebrate the feast to God. So there's this celebration going on. There's a party going on at the threshing floor. The threshing floor was the place where the Israelites would process their grain harvest. And what they did is I've never seen this, but you know, with a grain, you've got the kernel in there and you've got a husk around it, and you've got to separate the kernel of grain from the husk that is around it. And so these threshing floors were usually open community spaces that were located on hills, places that would catch the wind, because they used the wind in the threshing process. They would take their tools and throw the grain up into the air, apparently, and the wind would blow the husk or the lighter chaff away, and the heavier kernels would fall to the ground. And so these threshing floors were central, visible community spaces. They made good gathering spaces, therefore, for public events and celebrations. So the people were feasting and dancing and celebrating the harvest in the manner that they had by this time concocted, which, as we've seen, combined the worship of Yahweh, the true God that had revealed himself to them, with the worship of Baal, the local pagan fertility god. This feast likely occurred when times were getting better in the northern kingdom after some hard things. We've seen in their history, as we work through this prophecy, that Assyria, the growing power to the north, had invaded the northern kingdom during what was called the Syro-Ephraimite War in 733 BC. And by this time, Assyria had taken over some of the northern territories and tribes of Israel and was in administrative control over them, and Israel had to pay tribute to Assyria. But now, by this time, Assyria had halted their advance. They'd pulled back, and there was this tribute relationship, but Assyria advanced no further. And there's evidence in Hosea's prophecy that the northern kingdom kind of stepped up their religious activity, their services to Yahweh and to Baal. And so with southern territories under Assyrian control, and with Israel responding, at least in an outward surface way, it was important as they continued their life to have good harvests, to have a good economy, not only to live, but to pay this tribute. And so at this feast, the harvests were apparently good. And so they must have thought, well, it's working. We have relief. God must be pleased. All is well. Things are looking up. Let's celebrate. And then at this party, Hosea walks up to the platform and says this, Hosea 9, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come, Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God, yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. All societies have some kind of law for people to live together, hopefully in harmony, because we are made in the image of God and God has written his law upon our hearts, and because we are sinful and our behavior needs to be restrained for us to be able to live together. In our particular system of law, we've been blessed that in our history, much of our law has parallels to biblical law. One of the important things the law does is to threaten punishment to the evildoer. If I steal from others, the law threatens to force me to make restitution to those from whom I've stolen and even imprison me for my stealing. I must change my mind about my stealing. I must change my behavior and stop stealing in order to avoid the threats of the law. But maybe I'm getting away with it. No one is catching me. Or when I'm caught, the judge is being lenient on me. The threat of the law, though, remains that though I may not be experiencing its consequences or its full consequences yet, according to the law, those consequences are coming if I keep stealing, for instance. There's a similar dynamic with God's law and covenant with Israel, and the covenant curses that he has threatened if they disobey his covenant. Israel, it seems, may be in a season where, you know, they may seem to be getting away with their covenant unfaithfulness. All seems to be remaining well with them right now. They are in a place where maybe they feel like, okay, now things are going to turn around for us, even though they haven't truly repented of their sins. And so they may think they're avoiding the covenant curses and the consequences here, but Hosea steps up and says, those consequences, they're coming. God will visit his covenant curses upon an unfaithful people. He doesn't threaten those things because he's not going to follow through with them. And so Israel must heed the warnings through the prophet Hosea and repent. There's not any time left. And so that's the message for them. For us, we are in the new covenant through Christ. It's still a covenant. There are still blessings. There are still curses that are threatened. And so it's still true that God will visit the covenant curses upon an unfaithful people. And so we too must heed the warning that we receive to repent, and we receive that warning in the gospel, that we must believe the gospel or we will receive instead the curses of the new covenant. And so as Hosea announces the coming punishment for the northern kingdom, he focuses on Israel's unfaithfulness in two particular areas: their unfaithfulness to the worship of God in verses 1 through 5, and their unfaithfulness to the word of God in verses 6 through 9. So we'll look at those two areas here. First, how they were unfaithful to the worship of God. Now, God specifically commanded Israel in the law to rejoice before him in their feasts, including the Feast of Booths that they seem to be celebrating on this occasion, and yet Hosea proclaims the opposite. Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples. The peoples are the pagan nations, unbelieving nations, whose religion Israel has now mixed with the religion that the true God revealed to them. And so their celebration, because Jeroboam the first, when he, the first king of the northern kingdom, he set up these alternative celebrations, these alternative feasts, so that the people would celebrate up here and not go down to Jerusalem where the Davidic king was. Their celebration, though, has become so corrupt that Hosea says it has to stop. For you have played the whore, forsaking your God, Hosea continues in verse 1. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Now, you may recall this was the central charge that God has made against Israel through Hosea back at verse 2 of chapter 1. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And then that theme is developed in chapter 2, verse 5. God expands on it a bit more. This time Israel is the mother, for their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Again, Israel was spiritually unfaithful to the Lord, not by necessarily outright denying him and completely doing away with every semblance of worship to him, but they mixed the worship of the Lord with the worship of Baal. And so this meant that they were thanking Baal for their harvests, along with thanking the Lord, or instead of thanking the Lord. And since they counted the wheat harvest as a blessing that resulted from their worship of Baal, the Lord calls the wheat of the threshing floors a prostitute's wages. You've been unfaithful to me with Baal, and now this is what you think you're getting in return. And so Hosea calls for a reversal in various ways, a reversal of the harvest feast. Rejoice not. And he proclaims in verse 2 that God is going, the harvest may be good now, but God is going to take that away, he says. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. The threshing floor was the place where the wheat crop was processed. The wine vat was the lower chamber of the wine press, and that word can refer to both of those things, a wine vat or a wine press. The wine press consisted of two chambers, and what you did is you would hew these out of rock. There'd be an upper chamber where you would press the grapes, and there would be a little canal, and it would run down into a lower chamber of the rock where the juice from the grape was connected. Douglas Stewart's notes that the wine press could be used to process olives for olive oil as well. And so in that case, really all three of the main fall crops could be mentioned here in verse 2: the grain, the oil, and the new wine of the freshly squeezed grapes. And so what Hosea is saying is that the harvest to come will not feed you, Israel, and it will fail. The reason for the failed harvest is made crystal clear, really, in verse 3. God is about to cast Israel out of the land. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. Hosea refers to the northern kingdom again by the major tribe, Ephraim. And here the return to Egypt is probably meant more figuratively than literally. It was Assyria to the north that would conquer Israel. It was Assyria that would carry away the Israelites into captivity as slaves. The fact that they will eat unclean food there means that Israel is no longer free, no longer an independent nation. They must now submit to the customs of their conquerors and the way of life. They are now cut off from the ways of the Lord as far as being clean ceremonially to enter into his presence. And so the punishment really is fitting the crime here. They've looked to pagan gods to provide their food. Now the food they will eat, now they'll be like the pagans in captivity. But this doesn't fully describe the gravity of the situation. When Hosea says Ephraim will return to Egypt, he's announcing that God is going to enact the ultimate covenant curse now upon the northern kingdom. He's going to reverse the Exodus, where he redeemed them, where he freed them from their bondage and constituted them as a covenant people. God is divorcing Israel, his unfaithful bride, and he's casting her away. Israel will eat unclean food in Assyria. What they will not do there, however, is to offer the required food and drink offerings to the Lord. They shall not, verse 4, pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. And so Hosea emphasizes here the unclean status now of Israel in their captivity and how God is going to distance himself now from them. Mourner's bread was considered to be defiled and unclean because mourners had presumably been in contact with a dead body, and that transferred ceremonially uncleanness to the person and then anything that they touched. And so this bread was now only good to satisfy their own hunger. Like any unclean thing, it could not be brought into the house of the Lord. It could not be a means of worship to him in his presence. And so Hosea concludes by asking in verse 5, what will you do on the day of the appointed festival when this comes? What will you do on the day of the feast of the Lord when you are off in Assyria in uncleanness? And the expected answer, of course, is nothing. You will not be able to do anything about it. You will not be able to celebrate the Lord's feast in a foreign land like that. And even if you were, even if they would let you, you are now unclean. You are now as they are, the pagans. And even if you would make a sacrifice, it would not be effective. It would not please God. It doesn't get any worse than this. In other words, the gospel, the good news itself, has been reversed for Israel because they've rejected it by rejecting God and what he is providing. The good news for Israel was that through the appointed sacrifices, through the appointed offerings, they could approach God and they could be forgiven by God and they could have joyous fellowship with God. The good news of what was given to Israel was a pointer to, of course, Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of God's people. The ultimate sacrifice, who is that propitiation that we talked about before, the one who is able to turn away the wrath that our sins deserve and to please God as an acceptable sacrifice. And so Jesus brings forgiveness and he brings peace with God to all who trust in him. And he brought it to them as he was presented to them in the old covenant, but they rejected him. They rejected God's offerings. And they chose Baal, basically, instead. And so Israel would be cast among the nations and have no way to re-enter God's presence without these things that God had provided until the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was carried to them as it was carried to all nations. Now, the Feast of the Old Covenant have now found their ultimate fulfillment in the Feast of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate in the New Covenant. And that feast celebrates Jesus, who is the ultimate picture and symbol and sacrifice for us. And so what Hosea did would be the equivalent of someone interrupting a service in a church today that has departed from the true worship of God and has departed from acknowledging the true Christ and his work of salvation in the Lord's Supper. and standing up and saying, stop. Stop your worship service. Stop rejoicing. Stop celebrating the Lord's Supper if this is the way you're going to do it. God isn't interested, we've seen, in the form without the substance of the gospel. In the messages to the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus told the Laodicean church that was sufficient in itself that he would spit them out of his mouth if they did not repent of their loathsome self-sufficiency. He told the Ephesian church that it lost its first love, presumably for him, that if they did not repent, they were going to lose their church. When we are faithful, though, to the worship of God in the Lord's Supper, when we rejoice in God's provision for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, when we rejoice in his perfect righteousness on our behalf, when we rejoice in his sacrificial death as the Lamb of God for our sins, and when we rejoice in him, that it's only in him and not anyone else and not anything we've done that we have life, that we have nourishment, that we have peace with God, then we are coming faithfully and being received by God and enjoying his presence and his salvation. The second area of unfaithfulness on which Hosea focused was that they were unfaithful to the word of God. Hosea emphasizes in verse 6 that the coming curses of the covenant are now unavoidable for Israel. For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their precious things of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. Hosea seems to present a picture here of Israelites who are being attacked from the north by Assyria, trying to escape to the south, to Egypt. They will flee the destruction, but only to be gathered up by Egypt, not for life, but for death. Memphis in Egypt was known for its great cemetery and its great pyramid tombs. And so Israel's supposed escape path from God's punishment will only lead, Hosea says, to death and curses. Nettles or weeds will take over the wealth that they have accumulated. Thorns will take over their tents because there is no one there to care for these things. They have been taken off into exile. Weeds and thorns, you may remember, were exactly what God said and pronounced as the curse upon Adam for his sin. And so Israel's covenant unfaithfulness to God will lead to their being overwhelmed by the curse of sin. It is the promised, the threatened, the natural consequences. Sin leads to curse. Why is Hosea telling the Israelites to stop rejoicing? Verse 7, the days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. God's punishment is over the horizon. It's imminent. It's inescapable. Now, it's difficult to know in verse 7, that middle couplet, whether that's the voice of the Israelites as they respond to Hosea or whether it's the voice of Hosea addressing the false prophets, which would seem to be the natural way according to the ESV translation. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The idea seems to be that the prophets, the false prophets, are preaching stuff that's really crazy, but the people are receiving what they're preaching, even though it's like foolish babbling, and they're considering Hosea's preaching as the prophet of God to be what's really crazy. It's just all backwards here, because the sin of the people is so great, their contempt for God is so great, that they prefer the babbling of fools to the accurate warning of the word of God. You're crazy, Hosea, for preaching this doom and gloom, they're probably saying, when things are going so well. I mean, why can't you just be positive? Why can't you just be encouraging? Why can't you just receive the blessing and take it and accept it? We're going to listen to these other prophets who are encouraging us to be positive, to be progressive, to incorporate the ideas of the world around us, and we're going to get away from this narrow-minded, old-fashioned religion that you are proclaiming to us. It perhaps went something like that. It's kind of the way it goes you know, generation to generation. Hosea reminds them, though, of the primary duty of the prophet in verse 8. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. The watchman, you know, it's much more technologically advanced now, but in those days, before radar and satellite surveillance, you put a guy on the wall, and he looked out on the horizon, and he looked for whether an army came over the horizon to invade. And if he saw the army coming over the horizon to invade, he went to warn the people that an attack was coming from an enemy. And so as a watchman, the prophet was to warn God's people of danger, to warn God's people of attack by their enemies. But what if your enemy was God? What if God was coming to punish you for your sins? This was Hosea's job as the prophet, to warn Israel that the Lord was coming. But as for the false prophets, verse 8 goes on, yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. Instead of protecting the people and defending the people, the false prophets were setting a trap for them by telling them, oh yes, all is well, all is fine. Let's be positive with what we're doing, even though we're not really repenting and even though disaster is coming. Hatred in the house of his God probably refers to the contempt of God's people, the household of Israel, that they still held for him. And the prophets, the false prophets, don't challenge that, probably because they want to be accepted by the people, but because they too had a contemptuous view of God. As a result of rejecting God's word, Hosea concludes in verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. This language and this example speaks of the utter depravity of sinful people. And this is always where rejection of God's word and rejection of God leads. It doesn't lead to a higher version of ourselves. It leads to a lower version of ourselves. The days of Gibeah probably refer to the account from Judges 19 through 21, one of the darkest places in all the Bible, where a Levite from Ephraim stopped there on his way back from Bethlehem. Just a brief summary, the men of the town, you may remember, gathered around that house. They demanded that the host bring out the Levite that they might rape him. And the men instead sent out the Levite's concubine, and the men of the city abused her all night until she died. When the other tribes of Israel heard of this, they mustered troops, and they together went and formed an assault on their own town, in one of their own towns, Gibeah. It was a fight, and the tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out in the process, but they fought against Gibeah, and they burned it. So this is the example that Hosea gives as far as the depravity that actually exists, the corruption among the Israelites at this time, where they have, they've not just begun, but they are deep into turning away and being unfaithful to God. What will God do about Israel's corruption? Verse 9 continues, he will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. God will come against Israel to punish her for her unfaithfulness to him, her corruption of his covenant. So Hosea warned the northern kingdom of the covenant, of the coming curses of the covenant. Jesus is going to warn the southern kingdom and Jerusalem of her coming destruction in his ministry. He alluded to verse 7, Jesus did, when he said those would be days of vengeance and of Jerusalem's visitation from the Lord. And preachers in the church today now have the responsibility to warn God's people and to warn everyone that Jesus is coming again, and he is coming again to judge the world. And the curses of the new covenant will fall upon those who have rejected Christ as the offering in the gospel for protection from God's wrath and for forgiveness for sin. And all who are not faithful to God through being faithful to Jesus Christ will receive the curse of the covenant, the curse of sin, and will be cast into eternal punishment by God. But those who worship Jesus for who he is, the Son of God who became man and who came to take our place and to be our righteousness and to die for us on the cross. Those who heed his word, even though the unbelievers in this world still consider it to be crazy, and it seems crazy to them, those who trust Jesus and worship God will be on that day ushered into Jesus by Jesus into eternal life. And so, yes, those curses are coming, but the blessings, the fullness of the consummation of the blessing is coming for the one who trusts in Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that belong to us who have faith in your Son. And we also tremble at the thought of the covenant curses that will fall upon those who reject you. May we all have that saving faith. Give us hearts of faith to worship you truly, to heed your word, and prepare us now to meet with you at your table of grace. In your name we ask. Amen.